Well, good morning, gentlemen. If you don't know who I am, my name is Mark, and I am the Director of Kids Ministry here at Compass Bible Church. It's a real honor and privilege to be able to come and teach and preach to you this morning. Did you know that the ocean has something like 3.5 million megawatts of power flowing through it? That is an incredible, incredible amount of power. 3.5 million megawatts of potential wave energy are in our oceans every year. Just for context, that's something like 3,500 nuclear power plants running day in and day out. That's incredible. There is something, it's like an estimate because you can't really quantify this, but it's estimated there are 352 quintillion gallons of water in the ocean. An astounding, astounding amount of water. The surface of the ocean is something just shy of 90 billion acres. 90 billion acres. The ocean is an incredible, incredible place. It covers about 70% of our Earth's surface. Now the ocean, It provides in a number of different ways. I mean, think about all the millions and millions of fish that live in our oceans. Think about the shellfish and the dolphins and the whales. They don't know that the ocean is that big. They don't experience 3.5 million megawatts of power on their bodies. They know the ocean as their home. They know it as the place that provides them sustenance. Or think about how the ocean provides for the land. There are countless, nearly infinite numbers of white, fluffy, slow-moving, gentle clouds that come from the ocean that water your front yard, that provide for the corn crops growing down the road, that maybe even allow you to have a pool in your backyard. Yeah, there's hurricanes, but if you somehow were able to quantify the number of clouds that come from the ocean to provide for us, and you compare that to the number of hurricanes, it really wouldn't be in a comparison at all. The ocean provides for us. Or consider how much thermal energy the ocean soaks up during the day. Enormous amounts of thermal energy are soaked up by the ocean, and it operates as something like a heat sink, allowing that warm temperature to be released back gently into the air at night to keep this planet a habitable place. The ocean can do those things and many more things because of its strength, because of its power, because of its depth. There would be no clouds if the ocean wasn't millions and millions and billions and quintillions of gallons. There would be no comfortable air if the ocean didn't have the surface area to soak up all that thermal energy and then release it back into the air. My question for you is, are you men like the ocean? Do you have the strength? Do you have the depth? Do you have the capacity to care for the people who rely on you, who depend on you? That takes us to Galatians 6. We are nearing the end of our study. We are just one word shy of being done with the fruit of the Spirit. Listen to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness," our word for this morning, "and self-control. Against such things there is no law." So we are going to be examining what it means to be gentle, to be a gentle man of God. And what I propose to you is that Christian men are gentle when they use their strength. They righteously use their strength to care for others. You, as a Christian man, it will exhibit the fruit of the Spirit of gentleness when you use who you are and your strength to care for others. So I've already used the word gentle a number of times. What exactly does that word mean? What exactly does it mean to be gentle? Think about it right now. What is your definition of gentle? How would you describe gentle? Well, maybe you came up with something right away. Maybe there's something that you can explain as gentle straight away. For me, when I started preparing this, I asked myself that question, what does this actually mean to be gentle? Well, I went to the dictionary, and the dictionary I use has 66 different words that it uses to try to attempt to describe what gentleness is. And I think that's because we don't understand very well what it means to be gentle. And some of these words, I mean, I get what they're going at, but some of these words that the dictionary provides are they miss the mark. For example, one of the words that it suggests is tender. I see what they're trying to do. I see what they're trying to do when they suggest the word tender. But if you start trying to understand that word, think about this. Think about you go get a brisket. You go get some brisket down at Hutchins or Tenders or Terry Black's, the best place. And you sit down, you take that bite. You would never go, wow, what a gentle brisket this is. It doesn't quite make sense, right? Or another word that they suggest is dove-like. Well, I grew up in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Something about Albuquerque attracts all the mourning doves. So I remember as a kid, you know, my experience with mourning doves is going to the grocery store with my mom and seeing sometimes hundreds of them up on the roof line of the grocery store. And, you know, they do the unpleasant things that birds do from those heights. And I also remember them being in the parking lot. And it seemed like quite literally half of them were missing a foot or had a broken wing. And, you know, they're pecking at an old Twinkie or something. Okay, that, of course, is influenced by my perception of what dove-like means. But again, it's not a sufficient word to explain what it means to be gentle. There's some other words they provide that are closer to the mark, like quiet. You know, we might use the word, there's a quiet breeze or a gentle breeze. You know, that makes sense. There's some words that click closer. But what I'm going to suggest is that the people who put this dictionary together actually don't really know what gentleness is. And that's why they have to use so many words to try to describe it. And the reason they don't know what gentleness is because they don't have a word, or what we have this morning, a person to look to understand what gentleness is. We can understand what gentleness is because you and I have our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is gentle, who is definitionally gentle, who is comprehensively gentle. And so we need to look to him. And this is not the first time we've done that in men's Bible study. In fact, we've done that many, many times. We've looked to Jesus to understand how we ought to fulfill and live out the fruit of the Spirit. And we're going to do that again today. So we need to know Christ to know gentleness, and we need to know that Christ is comprehensively gentle. But let's do the legwork. Let's make sure that Jesus is indeed the person that we should look to understand gentleness. And I'm going to turn us to, and if you don't mind, if you have a Bible, let's look at this together, Matthew 11. Matthew 11, there's a lot of things going on, but towards the end of this chapter, we see Jesus talking about what the Pharisees have done. And they have put upon the people of Israel heavy burdens. And listen to Jesus and what he says to his disciples in verse 28 of Matthew 11. He says this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." My burden is light. So what do you see here? You see Jesus caring for his people. And a verse that we don't often think about when we read this passage is the prior verse. If you look at verse 27, what does he say there? "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." So what we see is that Jesus uses his position. He uses his authority. He uses his power to do what? To care for his disciples, to care for you, to be somebody who can provide a yoke that is easy and a burden that is light. And how does he describe himself? While he does that, he is gentle and lowly in heart. So Christians are gentle because they righteously use their strength for the care of others in a reflection, in light of, in obedience, and in following their Lord and Savior. Now, I think it's important that we talk a little bit about what gentleness is not. We don't study this often as men, and we don't think about this often as men. So I think it's important that as we set the context for what we're going to talk about today, we understand what gentleness is not. And again, we need to look to the life of Jesus or look to the life of Jesus to see what is absent. And one of the things that is really important that we recognize is Jesus is not lackadaisical about sin. Jesus is not tolerant of sin. And so for somebody to be gentle does not mean that they tolerate sin. I think we can get in this rut of being either somebody who overtly says, well, I'm not going to deal with this person's sin because I want them to do X, Y, and Z. I want them to come to church. I don't want them to feel uncomfortable or whatever the situation is. We can be really overt with it and say to be gentle is to be somebody who kind of passes by on sin. Even if we don't explicitly say that, that can be an attitude that we have. And we can attribute that to a fruit of the Spirit incorrectly of gentleness. Or we can do it more subtly. You know, we can approach a situation where we see sin happening and we can maybe not deal with it right away. We're like, well, they've made a lot of progress and I'm not going to worry about it this time. Or I'm going to be, you know, oh, maybe next time we'll talk about that. You know, oh, yeah, it wasn't great. But, you know, they've really come a long way. So we can be more subtle about that too. But you don't see Jesus doing that. Remember, Jesus is definitionally gentle. And a passage like Matthew 16 makes it very clear that he is not tolerant of sin. He does not have a lazy attitude towards sin. In Matthew 16, you see, and if you're familiar with that passage, you know this well, you see Jesus asking the disciples who he is. And then he asks them who everybody says he is, and then he turns it towards them. Who do you say I am? And you, if you know that passage well, know that Peter responds with really a remarkable, great response. But if you know that passage well, you also know what comes shortly after that. Really, almost immediately after that. So Peter recognizes that Jesus is truly indeed God himself. And then, just moments later, Jesus is talking about how he has to suffer and die. And Peter rebukes Jesus. And then, if it was you or I, I think we'd be like, wow, Peter just made an incredible profession. You know, maybe we can deal with this other thing another time. But listen to what Jesus says to Peter. In Matthew 16:23, he says, but he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Jesus is comprehensively always gentle. And that does not mean, as we can see here, that he is flippant towards sin. Or think of another example from Luke 10. Luke 10 is, there's of course a number of things going on there, but in Luke 10 you see the account of Jesus visiting the home of Martha and Mary. And if you know that passage well, you know that Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus learning from him, and Martha is busy with taking care of the house, taking care of hosting and caring for the people there. And eventually she gets upset and she comes to Jesus. And she says to him, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Now, if it was you or I, we might be tempted to be like, oh, yeah, you know, hey, Mary, can you go help Martha for a few minutes? And then maybe we could come back here and do some more teaching. No. What does Jesus say? What does Jesus say? He says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. So you see Jesus acting dynamically. Yeah, he's more blunt with Peter. He uses his wisdom to be able to rebuke in different ways that are helpful in the different circumstances. But in no case is Jesus allowing sin to just go by. So we need to remember that Jesus was not lazy about sin, and to be gentle is not to be somebody who overlooks sin in a way that is unrighteous. Jesus was also not girlish. He was not feminine. I mean, how many mugs have you seen that have gentle and lowly scrawled across the side of them in pretty font and surrounded by flowers? Or if you've been to Hobby Lobby, you know, I feel bad for you, but if you've been there, you've gone through, I don't know, how many aisles do they have? 100 aisles of wall art that is, you know, artistic wood, and on it, you know, maybe you see the fruit of the Spirit in pink font. I think we can easily start to attribute some of these things to be feminine traits, to be things that the ladies do that we are not called to do. You know, here's an interesting passage. It's, I would dare say, it's like a funny passage. It's not funny in a humorous sense, but it catches me off guard, and maybe it'll catch you off guard as well. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, listen to what Paul says when he talks about his relationship with the church in Thessalonica. Listen to this. He says, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." Now, of course, the act of a mother nursing is a feminine thing. None of us in this room have done that. But Paul is eager to make his ministry in light of that. So what we see here is Paul putting on and showing a character trait that is also on display with a nursing mother. A nursing mother, if you've seen your wife nurse your child, you see warmth, you see compassion, you see care, you see selflessness. And when other people see you act as a father or act as a man of God, they should see those same character qualities. They should see those same traits. And those traits are not feminine. Those traits are not something that belong to the ladies alone. And that was true of Jesus as well. Also, let's think about this. Jesus was not demure. Jesus was not cowardly. He was not pathetic. He was everything but that. So to be gentle is not to be somebody who is just weak. I mean, I've got a new thing. Well, it's relatively new. I've never liked cars before, ever, in my whole life. I don't care if they get me from point A to point B. But I've got a new car in the last year. And it's the first time I've ever felt that, like, excitement about a car, which is new, totally new. Now, many of you in the room, if you know what my car is, might be laughing at me at the moment, but you can hold on to that. Yeah, that's right. But, okay, for the first time ever, I care about the car. And I want to take it to a place that, when they wash it, they are gentle with it. Because I care for the car, right? Now, we could just conclude that that is gentleness, being soft, not being harsh. But there's more to gentleness. Or think about a baby, right? Maybe you've had kids, or maybe you've seen other kids interacting, and you see mom and dad going, "Oh, gentle, gentle with the baby, gentle," because you don't want the baby to be hurt. You have care for the baby. And that is genuine gentleness at work. But it's not just that. Remember, gentleness, as I'm proposing to you, is about care that uses your godly strength as men. So yes, it is being gentle with the baby, physically being not harsh with them, but there's more to it than that. And let's look together, if you don't mind, at Matthew 26. We're going to look at Matthew 26 just to see some of what Jesus does and make sure we're clear on this. We're going to be looking at the midpoint of this passage in Matthew 26. And Jesus, at this point, is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's prayed. His disciples have fallen asleep. And in verse 47, we see that Judas comes with a great crowd with swords and clubs. And he kisses Jesus on the cheek to identify him as the one that they should arrest. In verse 50, listen to what Jesus says. "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword." So you might read that and go, there's gentleness on display. And yes, again, everything that Jesus does is indeed gentle. There's nothing that Jesus does that is void of the fruit of the Spirit. There's no point in his life where the fruit of the Spirit are not fully on display. But we could read this passage and go like, oh, to be gentle is to just be a pacifist. To be gentle is to respond to Judas, come to do what you do. And to the person who pulls out the sword, put your sword away. Now, in the context of this passage, that is gentleness. But we shouldn't take that as the application, because there's more to be said. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 53. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and that he will at once send more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? And so what you see here is Jesus acting in selfless care for you, for the people, his disciples back then, for all of human history. He's concerned with the fact that the scriptures be fulfilled, that Satan is defeated. And yes, in this context, he says, put away your swords, come to do what you want to do. But the real gentleness on display in this passage is that Jesus uses who he is. He uses his power, his righteousness, his self to care for you, to care for his elect. So Jesus is not demure. Jesus is not cowardly. Okay, so we've identified and established at least something of what gentleness is. And we're going to keep doing that as we work through the rest of this sermon. I want to make sure you know and understand what I'm doing in these next few points. There is not a passage for gentleness like love has in 1 Corinthians 13. There's no passage in the Bible that says gentleness is X, Y, Z, and we're going to be able to go to a passage like that to fully understand what gentleness is. So instead, what we need to do is look for the word gentleness across a variety of different passages. And to do that well, you'll see on your worksheet, there's 5 points. So there'll be a little bit briefer points. And we're going to look across Scripture and the New Testament to be able to tell and understand where gentleness is at work, where gentleness is at play. Now, I asked you at the beginning of the service, beginning of men's Bible study, if you have the strength, if you have the power to care for the people who rely on you. Well, you may initially, and correctly so, say, no, I don't have that power. I don't have that strength. And you would be right to say that. We are fallen humans. We do not have the righteousness of God initially. But we have access to that. We have access to the power that God can provide. We have access to his strength. We have access to his depth. And we need to make sure that we first care for your own soul with gentleness. You need to care for your own soul with gentleness. Now, that's maybe an odd way to have it phrased, but let me show you where I am getting that idea. And that comes from, that comes from James chapter 1. So in James chapter 1, you'll know that the context of this book is, let me back up. So you'll know this passage well. Maybe, in fact, you've even memorized it. James chapter 1 says this: know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So if you'll turn with me, we're going to look at this next verse really carefully, because you've heard this verse before. And you know that James is instructing his hearers to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Why? For the care of others. But look at this. In verse 20, right, he starts by saying, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness, which is the same Greek word that's translated in Galatians 5 as gentleness. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. There is nobody who in their anger has accepted the gospel. Yes, they may be sinners who are angry, but when we accept the gospel, we accept it with gentleness. There's nobody who in their filthiness has accepted the gospel. Yes, we are filthy sinners when we come to Christ, but it's not in our filthiness that we become saved. We are not rampantly in our rampant wickedness is not where we're saved. In fact, what do we see? And receive the implanted word with meekness. So you need to recognize that your position before God is a dangerous place before you are saved. You need to know that if you want to have the strength, if you want to have the power to provide for others, you need to receive the meekness of the implanted word. If you want to be able to do things that are gentle, like be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, if you do not want to have filthiness and rampant wickedness in your life and define your life, you need to receive the implanted word with gentleness. Because James ends that sentence with this phrase, which is able to save your souls. So God will save you, and he'll save you through and by the means of gentleness and meekness, recognizing your place. And that is how you get the access to him. That is how you get the access to God and his power, his depth, his strength, which allows you to be able to care for others. Also think about like Matthew 5, the meek will inherit the earth. The meek will inherit the earth. You should desire to be one of those who inherits the earth. It's incompatible for somebody who is ungentle to inherit the earth, to enter eternal rest and peace with God. It is incompatible. And it is likewise incompatible for somebody who is defined by gentleness, truly defined by godly gentleness, to spend eternity in hell. And so you should pursue your own salvation by the power of God so that you can experience eternal grace. And again, I recognize that it is God who saves you. This is something we recognize in the Reformed tradition. But what does James tell us to do? He says to you, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The implanted word does the saving, but we are commanded to receive with gentleness, with meekness, the implanted word. So now that you have access by the grace of God to his power, to his depth, to who he is, you can now go on to care for others. And we're going to go straight to maybe the most difficult place that it can be to serve and care for others. And that is our second point, which is care for your opponents with gentleness. Care for your opponents with gentleness. And we're going to look at 2 Timothy 2 for this. And if you'll turn there with me, we're going to be looking at verse 24. Of course, the letter that Paul writes to Timothy is in the context of a pastoral epistle. This is instructions that he is giving to Timothy. But I don't want you to think that just because you're not a pastor, it doesn't apply to you. I mean, many times Paul calls his hearers to imitate him, to follow him. And so he's instructing Timothy on the important things that he needs to display in his life so that others may follow him. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, Paul tells Timothy, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone." Kind to everyone. He could have said just to your family. He could have said just to your church. He could have said all sorts of things. But he says to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. What do we see here? We see Paul calling Timothy to use his strength, to use his knowledge, to use his position to care for others, to care for others. And why? Listen to this. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So we serve our opponents not because we're trying to make them just like us, or because we're trying to pacify them, or because we're trying to get a raise. We do it because we are concerned with taking what we have, the gospel, and bringing it to them. I think in Christian circles, you're going to hear, I've heard these words spoken, that the time for gentleness is over because our enemies, and most of them are political enemies, are so evil. There's rampant evilness in our world and in our country that the time for gentleness is just over. And they will say, it's time to mock our enemies, it's time to belittle our enemies, it's time to put them in their place. So be on the lookout for that, because that is a temptation. I mean, we do have true evil in our country. But what is Timothy instructed to do? He is to be kind to everyone. There's no exception there. And patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness, because we want to have souls saved. And that is the main purpose of what we're about as Christians. And we can be gentle with people, going to them with kindness and going to them in the attitude and spirit that Paul calls Timothy to, because we're concerned about our opponents, because we want to care for our opponents with gentleness, hoping that they may be saved. Now, a little bit easier of a context is a little bit closer to home. Although this is perhaps the most broad encompassing point we have this morning, is we need to next care for the lost with gentleness. Care for the lost with gentleness. Of course, that includes our opponents, but that includes everybody. That includes everybody that's around us. And I want to, you know, this application can be on a number of different scenarios, on a number of different situations. You should care for the lost in your neighborhood with gentleness. You should care for your extended family with gentleness. You should care for your coworkers with gentleness. But I'm going to specifically hone in, as I'm the kids ministry director, is caring for the lost kids with gentleness. With gentleness. I'm going to turn us back to 1 Thessalonians 2. We've already been there, but I just want to reiterate, I want you to see Paul's attitude towards the people of Thessalonians, the people of Thessalonica. I'm going to read it again. Verse 7 of chapter 2 says, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you've become very dear to us." Notice what's going on there. He is affectionately desirous of them. And there's one, importance of bringing the gospel of God to them. But that's not all. There's also the reality that Paul brings his own self to them. And you'll see in following verses, and you know from Paul's ministry, that he gives of himself, of his body, of his calories for the people that he serves. And you, likewise, should have someone that you are affectionately desirous of. And I don't want you to overlook, if you have kids in your home, or grandkids in your kids' home, or the kids in our church, that there are lost among us, and that we should have affectionate desire for them, bringing them the gospel and caring for them. I mean, if you're a dad, you need to go to work. You need to go to work to pay the bills, to be able to go to HEB, the world's greatest grocery store, and put food on the table. You know, I mean, to make it a little bit extreme, but if you don't do that, and you think the only responsibility you have to care for your family is to share the gospel with them, you're not going to have kids, because they're not going to have food to eat. Now, that doesn't mean that the gospel is not primary purpose of you being their father, or you being their grandfather, or you caring for the kids of our church. But we need to recognize that Paul goes out of his way to serve them, goes out of his way to serve this church in a variety of ways, and you likewise ought to do the same. So we need to care for the lost, and that's going to come at personal cost. You're going to be expended when you care for the lost. But you have the gospel. You have the strength, you have even as simple as an income that you can use to care and provide for others. And that is what it means to be gentle. That is what it means to be a man of God who exhibits the fruit of the Spirit. Now, maybe making it a little bit more difficult, maybe a little bit more specific, we need to care for also the wayward with gentleness. Care for the wayward with gentleness. So this is in the context of what we're going to look at in Galatians 6:1. So it's interesting. The fruit of the Spirit are listed by Paul And there's a lot of incredible words in here, like love. And he will talk about love in many other places with a ton of detail. But what's the first fruit of the Spirit that Paul turns to after giving us this big list? Well, it's nearly the first thing he says after listing the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 6:1, he says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." So we need to care for the wayward with gentleness. We need to take, if we have the spirit of gentleness, we need to use that for the good of others. We need to use that to restore others. I mean, think about Adam in the garden. Eve is the first person to take a bite of the fruit. But the Bible attributes the fall of humanity to Adam. Certainly that's because of his position. God has instituted him as the head of humanity. That's certainly part of it. But also, what does Adam fail to do in Genesis? You see him, well, you don't see him until Eve has eaten of the fruit. But he's there. He's silent. He is not doing what he ought to do, which is, dare I say, fight the serpent to death to keep Eve from sinning. He ought to be ready to battle that serpent to his death to keep Eve from doing what she did. It's not what you see him do. Likewise, you need to have that spirit. You need to have that spirit that in your home and in your church, you are ready to lay down your life so that sin does not enter. You need to have a spirit of gentleness that is serious about sin, that looks for the wayward. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you are supposed to look to them and care for them with your spirit of gentleness and seek to restore them to faith. And we need to be not like Adam, we need to be like the second Adam, who cared for us. Finally, we need to, and this is specific to those of you in the room who have wives, we need to care for your wife with gentleness. Colossians 3:9 says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." Now, this principle certainly can be applied to any relationship you have. The principle of not being harsh with people and loving them can be applied. So if you're not married, there is some application in the principle here for you. But I want to speak specifically to those of you who are married or will be married in the future. And we need to care for our wives with gentleness. Of course, this could be an entire sermon just on its own. But I want to, again, and I pointed this out before with some of these other commands, is identify that this is without exception. There's no point here where Paul says you don't have to be gentle with your wife anymore. Or if your wife does X, Y, and Z, you don't have to be gentle with her anymore. Now think about this. Have you ever stained a deck? Or maybe have you ever stained a piece of furniture? Let's imagine with me, you go to Home Depot, you get the stain, and you don't know, but it's the wrong color of stain. You've already done part of the deck, or maybe you've done some furniture in your living room, and you go to your workshop, and you start staining that piece of furniture, or you go out to your deck, and you start staining. You don't know that it's the wrong color. Well, that first coat of stain goes on, and it's pretty dramatic. Going from that natural wood to that first coat of stain is pretty dramatic. It's a pretty dramatic effect. And of course, you put on more coats of stain, and each coat of stain that follows, it's not quite as dramatic. It's not quite as significant as that first coat. But what's going on is that stain is working its way deeper and deeper into the wood. Now, your marriage operates in a similar way. The first time you're harsh with your wife, it can be sort of startling. It can be sort of catch you off guard. But then as you continue to be harsh with your wife, it becomes less and less noticeable, less and less dramatic. But that sin is working deeper and deeper into your marriage, into your relationship. And when you go to undo that, when you put the furniture in your living room and you realize it's the wrong color, you go to undo that. It's a painful process. And if you just put one coat on, it would be a little bit less painful of a process. If you put more coats on, it becomes more and more of a painful process. And you need to do the inverse. You need to put the right color of stain on the furniture of your marriage. You need to pursue putting on layer after layer over years and years of the right color, the fitting color, the color that matches everything else. You need to realize that there's no exceptions. There's no point in time where you get to put on the wrong color of stain. You ought to always be putting on gentleness with your wife. Of course, there's more to be said, but I want you to recognize that this certainly extends to gentleness with your wife. And if you're unable as a married man to be gentle with your wife and you treat her harshly, it's going to be far more difficult to do any of the other things that we've talked about this morning. Dare I say, impossible. Impossible. So are you a gentleman? Are you a gentleman? Well, if you have the Lord, if you have the strength and power of the Lord, and He has saved you, you have access to what it takes to be a gentleman. There is something about that word gentleman that evokes the idea of a guy holding a door open. And it's a simple act. It's a simple act as he holds a door open for his wife or some kids. But we need to do that. We need to be people who use their strength, who use their position to care for others. And we need to rely on our Lord and Savior to do that. Remember that Jesus is our almighty, all-powerful, all-glorious God. And what did He do? He stepped down. He became human. He became gentle and lowly for you. He cared for your soul, even though He had all power and was almighty. So we ought to be able to do the same. He is King. He has everything under His authority. There's nothing that doesn't belong to Him and to His kingdom. Yet He was willing to serve. He was willing to use that authority to care for you, to care for your soul. And likewise, following Him as our example, we ought to use our strength to care for others. Jesus is judge. He has the ability and the authority to judge everybody. Yet He was patient and kind and caring for us. And we should do the same. So, are you a gentleman? Let me pray for us. Lord, I'm thankful for these men. I'm thankful for the opportunity to study the fruit of the Spirit. I pray that they will grow in the fruit of the Spirit. And in light of this morning, I pray that they will become gentle. They will be defined by gentleness, that by your strength and by your salvation that you provide, we will become gentle men. Not just holding doors open for people, but caring for people with who we are, for your glory and for your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks, Mark.
Hey, the way our small groups work, if this is your first time, is we break up into small groups based on our community groups.